That was funny. Well, there are sermon notes in your worship guide that go along with the sermon. I'm going to do a message today on parenting, if you didn't get that from the intro there. But if you need an extra copy of the sermon notes, raise your hand. The ushers have some extra copies they would love to give you. We are in the midst of a relationship series. So the month of February, we're doing a series on different types of relationships. So we started off with marriage. And Pastor Mike did a great job on that message there. And then go ahead, give Pastor Mike a hand. I know you want to. Last week, Michael Crames did a message on singleness. How to, you know, what does the Bible say? Give Michael a hand. Good on that. Today I'm doing parenting. And then next week we'll wrap up the series. We're going to have a message on workplace relationships. So the title of my message today is Successful Parenting. Did you know that it's very easy to be a parent? Anybody could be a parent. It's not easy to be a good parent. It's not. It's not easy to be a good parent. Anybody could be a parent, and there's a lot of people that are just, they stop with that. I'm a parent. And you think your kids are going to raise themselves. It doesn't work that way. You have to, but there are things that the Bible gives us some insight into how to be a good parent. Hopefully that would be your goal, and that's the goal of my message, is to talk about what would make us become good parents rather than just average parents or maybe even not very good parents at all. Parenting to me is probably the single most challenging task on the planet. I think one of the most difficult relationships you ever have to deal with is marriage. That's tough because the Bible says two shall be made into one. So you get these two independent, strong-willed individuals that the Bible says we have flesh to deal with, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life, and God's turning those two into one. And then in the midst of that extremely challenging institution and opportunity of learning to get along with somebody else, so in the midst of the challenge of having a happy marriage, you throw kids into the mix, and that adds even more challenge. And I think, you know, being a good parent is not easy, but we can be, and that's what we're going to look at today. Here's the interesting thing about parenting is that by the time you figure it out, it's too late. by the time you figure it out, your kids are grown and gone, and it's like, oh, now I know how to do it. But I want to give you some insights today on things that I've learned and things that the Bible says. The reason we have to be a great parent and not just an average parent or an okay parent and definitely not a poor parent is that the consequences are too great. Yeah, you got one chance to raise that child. I like the saying that children are like wet cement. I don't know if you've ever worked with concrete, but when you pour that cement, you can move it. It'll take form. It'll follow whatever form that you've made. You pour that cement. But it's only wet for a little while. It's only fluid for a little while. Because once you pour it and it hits the air, it begins to harden. And once it's hard, it's very difficult to change its shape. I think that's a good analogy to our children. They're like wet cement. You know, when they're young, they're malleable, and that's the time, that's what I want to talk about, what the responsibility is as Christian parents to shape and mold our children. You know, when we got married, or even before I got married, and I thought about being married and having kids, I thought I'm going to be a great parent. You know, this is it. Yeah, I know what to do. I know what my dad did wrong. Right? I know what my parents did wrong, and I'm not going to do that. And I became a Christian at the age of 20 and got a bunch of inner healing for the things that my parents did wrong. And I said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be a great parent. And I found out it's not nearly as easy as I thought it was. I thought it would just come natural. It'd just be, you know, because I'm just this great guy, I'm just going to be a great parent. I found out there's a lot more to it than just you having a relationship with God and being a great person. It's actually very challenging to be a great parent. Now, a tool that we used, I know there's some great books out now. Pastor Mike and Lane do a series, small group sometimes, on parenting, and they use a book, and he can give you the reference to that. The one at our time 30 years ago, when we got married and had children, we read a couple books by Dr. Dobson. I'm sure they're probably still out there. James Dobson One was dare to discipline, and the other was disciplining the strong-willed child. So those are two references. You could look those up, and there's probably other new, more modern stuff out there. But I'm just going to share with you today 10 things that I learned through the parenting process. Now, our girls are grown. They're, 32 and 30, something like that, close to that. So I'm just going to give you, 10 things, and in your notes, there's 10 blanks. I think I put them on the overhead, so they're going to come up, and you can fill in those blanks. 10 things that I learned from raising kids. Number one is spend time. Yeah. So just little things that I felt like putting together. Obviously, we could do a 20-hour seminar, and it still wouldn't be enough to help you to be a great parent. So I just, in the short time that we have, I'm just going to throw some things out there that I learned. Hopefully, they'll be helpful to you. These are things that I look back and say, these are the things that were important to me. And the very first one is to spend time. There's no substitute for time with your kids. Spend time with your kids. Now, in the ministry, my day off has always been Monday, because I'm pretty, Saturday and Sunday are busy days. So we made a decision that we were going to homeschool our children so that we could all have the same day off. And I did that because I wanted to be able to spend time with them. I didn't want this whole period of raising our children, their childhood, to go by and be like, oh, sorry, I missed that. Maybe we'll catch it on the next go-around. Well, there is no go-around, right? They're wet cement. So we made some quality decisions, say we're going to purposely do this so that we can spend time. And then there's other times that you can spend with your kids. I think nighttime's a great time, to pray with them, to put them to bed, to spend some time. Let me just encourage you, when your kids are at an age where they are actually want to spend time with you, that's the best time to spend time with them. Because I can tell you, there'll come a time when they no longer want to spend time with you. So value the time when they want to spend. They're like, you can't give them enough. So obviously you have other things to do. You can't give them 24/7, but you can orchestrate your life in such a way that you can spend time with them. I think, bedtime is a tremendous time. I always looked forward to that with our girls. They didn't want to go sleep. They're going to bed, but they don't want to go sleep. Value that time. To me, that was a great time to get in bed with them and read them a book, The Tawny, Scrawny Lion. Did anybody ever read that? And they would read me again. Now, we've been through it 50 times. First, it has a little tape that you put in, The Tawny, Scrawny Lion, and when he growls, and then you have to flip the page. And then we'd go through the book, flip the page. And what happened was The Tawny, Scrawny Lion, he was scrawny because he wasn't good at catching rabbits. So the rabbits took him in, and they taught him to eat carrots. Carrot stew, carrot stew. That's my favorite thing to do. You never heard it? Sit on the porch and have a bowl or two. Good old carrot stew. Now, why do I remember that from 30 years ago? Because that was something they wanted to do. Those are times you never get back. Enjoy them while you can. I went through that book 100 times, but it doesn't matter. They want to hear it again. Take advantage of that opportunity. They want you to read them a story. Read them a story. Spend some time. Get in bed with them. Spend some time with your kids. There's no substitute for time, because the next one is going to be rules. But while we're still on number one, here's an axiom. Rules without a relationship lead to rebellion. So before we get to rules, rules without a relationship lead to rebellion. Now, you have to have rules. The problem is when you only have rules and you don't have a relationship, that leads to rebellion. It's the same thing true in Christianity. You can make Christianity a bunch of rules and regulations and laws, and we can go through the Bible and look at, the Israelites had 430 laws. You got the Ten Commandments. You got laws from the New Testament. You can make Christianity rules. But the essence of Christianity is a relationship. And if you don't have a relationship with God, those rules just lead to rebellion, because you don't see the meaning behind the rules. You don't see the love behind the rules, because you don't have that connection to the Father. But when you have the connection to the Father, the rules seem simple and easy to obey, because they lead me to a closer relationship. So that has to be the impetus behind our children wanting to obey the rules, is because they don't want to abridge the relationship that they have with you. So they have to value the relationship so much that the rules are important that they don't want to break them because of the relationship. Does that make sense? So rules without a relationship lead to rebellion. So the rule that I have is love first, rule second. And then number two, the second thing that I learned was you need rules. You need rules, yeah. When God created man, when he created his children, first thing he did was he gave them rules. He said, I'm going to put you in the garden, here's how it works, and here's the rules. Here's what you can do, and here's what you can't do. Why? Because he was mean? Because he was testing them? No. Because the rules are a description of reality, right? It's like the white line on the side of the road. It's not there because we're mean, because we don't want you to drive everywhere. It's because we're showing you where the edge of safety is. And that's what rules are. Rules are a description of reality, and they show where life stops and death begins. And we put the rule here to protect you, to help you, so that you will actually grow up and become the man or woman of God that God wants you to be. So rules are important. And children need boundaries. They need boundaries. In fact, boundaries make children feel secure. There was a psychological experiment done. They did it at a little school. They had a playground in the back behind the school. I actually studied this in psychology many years ago, and they had a picture of the school. And behind the school, there was a chain link fence that fenced in about 1 acre of the property. The school had a lot of property, but they had a chain link fence that went around behind the building, covered about 1 acre. And so what they did was they photographed, videotaped the children out playing, and you know, they like located where they were, and they found that they used basically every square inch of that 1 acre. They played, they had games, they had little groups. So groups went over here and sat. And then what they did was they took out the fence without telling the kids. This is a psychological experiment. And they took out the fence, and then they photographed and videotape the children. And what do you think happened? Do you think they went everywhere? No, they actually stayed in a very confined area. They only used about a fourth of the space that they had been using previously. Why was that? It's because they felt insecure because they had no boundaries. And that's what happens when our children, you know, rules aren't being mean. It's not because we hate you. It actually gives them security. And if you've ever talk to kids that have been raised in an environment where they had no rules, they actually usually end up in like a gang or something terrible that gives them some boundaries, some rules, and some you know, reinforcement, because on the inside they're actually craving that. So you're not being bad by giving them rules, you're actually meeting a need that they have. So discipline, what happens when you create the rules? First of all, you have to think about what is the purpose of the rule. Why am I creating this rule? Because somebody else has the rule? There has to be an object to the rule. So if we have rules, if you create a rule, you have to automatically think, what is going to be the consequence for breaking the rule? Because I guarantee you, if you create a rule, they will break it at least once. 90% of children. There actually are children, I've never really experienced this, but they say there are children that they will never challenge your rules. I've never met one like that, but I've heard about it. I've read about it. There are. Maybe some of you had those kind. I've heard about it. People said, you know, no, this child, if I tell them something once, they never did it. But I'm going to tell you, 90 of your kids are not weird if they challenge your rules, because 90% of children are going to see if you really mean it when you make that rule. They are going to challenge your rules. So you have to think ahead of time. If I make a rule, what is going to be the consequence for breaking that rule? The second thing is, am I actually going to enforce this consequence? And because you need to think about it, because they're going to break the rule. They're going to test you to see if you mean business. And I want to encourage you at the get-go right now is mean business. Be ready to enforce that rule, because they're going to test you. And if you don't, then that's the standard that you're setting, is that the rules mean nothing. There are no consequences to this rule. If you don't do it every time, the same way every time, and consistent, then the rule means nothing. And you do not want to teach your children that rules mean nothing, because the rules that God has do mean something. They have eternal consequences. So we are temporary surrogates to our children. God has given us our children to teach them about God and how God operates. So we are, you know, temporary, if you will, gods in their life. We're teaching them, I'm only going to be your parent for a while, and then I'm turning you off on your own. But you have a parent in heaven, a God in heaven, whose consequences are eternal, and I'm teaching you how this system works and bringing you into relationship with us so that you can have a relationship with God. So you have to think through your rules. What is the purpose of the rule? Discipline is only discipline if it achieves the result. Discipline is only discipline if it achieves the result. So you have to think ahead of time, what am I trying to achieve? What is the purpose of the rule? And then what is the purpose of the discipline for disciplining, for breaking the rule? And you have to plan that out ahead of time because it's going to happen. You're going to have to enforce that. So you have to think and talk with your kids at the appropriate age. Why do we have rules? Now, if they don't understand that question, then it's too early to have that discussion. So at first, you can't even answer. You don't have to explain it because they don't even understand the explanation, right? So at first, the rules are rules because you're trying to protect their life. Like, don't put your hand on top of the hot stove. When they're two or three, the whole idea, maybe you can't explain it. The only thing they need to understand is, I'm the parent and I love you and you need to obey my rules. At first, that's the only thing they need to understand, but as it is age appropriate, you can understand the love behind the rule and the meaning behind the rule. So it's a process. And the reason we do this is because there's a hidden gem on the inside of them that has to be brought out. And I think that's an important part of Christian parenting, is understanding that you are not creating their destiny. It is not up to you to determine and to figure out what is the call in their life. It's up to you to put them into a relationship with God so they can hear from God, because God is the one that created them with a destiny. But you have to understand that you are nurturing that destiny. You are helping them to find God so they can find their destiny. Does that make sense? So what you're saying is that to your children is, you can't just live any old way and arrive at your destination. And you have a destination that was created by God. That's what the Bible says. I formed you in your mother's womb. The Bible says, I know the plans that I have for you. So those are good things to share with your children. God formed you in the beginning. He created you. And then the Bible says he has a plan for your life. And I want to help you find that plan. You don't know that plan. Now, as a parent, God will give you inklings into what the call of God is for your children. But ultimately, they have to hear from God themselves. They can't just hear from you. I heard a wise man say one time that he knew that his son was called into ministry, but he never wanted to tell him that he was called into ministry. He wanted to have him hear that from God. And one day the son came to him and said, God's called me in the ministry. And he's like, yes, I knew it 10 years ago. He said, why didn't you tell me? He said, well, if I told you, then when the going gets rough, you'll think you did it on my word, and I needed you to know that you did it because of God's word. And it's the same thing with your children. You may know what God's called them to do, but you need them to hear from God so they figure it out themselves, that they know that they heard from God, so when they get challenged, they won't doubt it because, oh, that was a person that told me that. So you will get an inkling of what your child is supposed to do, and then you're going to help them develop the character that will allow them to finish their race. So that's a big job of parenting. See, because this is an axiom, your gifts can take you where your character can't keep you. And we've all seen people that are gifted fall. Not because they weren't gifted, but because they didn't have the character to keep them when all the accolades came. And so we have to be sure that we're developing the character in our children to hold them up when their gifts begin to develop and be rewarded and they have accomplishments. Are they going to be able to sustain both the negative and the positive pressure that comes with the gifting that they have received? So a big part is developing character, and that's what these rules are about, and obedience, and some things that we're going to continue to look at here. All right, so let's look at this verse of Scripture, Proverbs 22:6. This is, to me, a biblical mandate for Christian parenting. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, he or she, obviously. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The key word there is train. A word in Hebrew is chanak, C-H-A-N-A-K. And if you look that up in the Hebrew dictionary, it means to train, to narrow, to discipline, to initiate. I like this etymology of the word, the usage in the Hebrew. It is a word that they would use in gardening. And I don't know, when we lived in Los Angeles, if you had a lot of money, you hired a Japanese gardener. This was the elite gardeners. I mean, if you're just average, you just hire a guy to cut your grass, right? But the people in Brentwood and Bel Air and Beverly Hills, they hired Japanese gardeners. And the difference between the Japanese gardener, he wouldn't just cut your grass and blow the driveway. He would like shape your bushes. And they would look amazing. Like when you drive, it was a work of art. And they were the Japanese gardeners, and they would take. You probably can identify this. Like if you've been to Disney World and you walk in and you see the bushes, one looks like an elephant, one looks like a giraffe, right? One looks like a lion. That's what the Japanese gardening was all about. And that's the word in the Hebrew to train a bush. They would take that bush and bend it as it was growing, so that when it grew, it had the shape of an elephant, right? That's the same word, train up a child, is to give it a shape, give it a form, predetermine how, that's what it's, so this is not a passive occupation, right? This is very active. And if you think about, if you've ever been to a coastal town where it has a constant sea breeze, and you look at the trees, what do? They're all going in the same direction. Why? Because they've been pushed and shaped, trained, chanak, by the wind. And what I want to tell you today is that there is a wind in our society. It changes, but it is not the wind that you want. It's going to make all the children bend in a certain way, and that may not be the way that your child's supposed to bend. They're supposed to bend this way. The wind's blowing that way. So this is going to be an ongoing process, is that the wind and society and the culture is trying to push them over to the south, and you, but knowing by the Holy Spirit, you need them to go over to the west. And that's going to be the challenge. That's what this word is, train up a child. So it's not going to happen by itself. It's not going to happen by abdicating your responsibility. It's not going to happen just by hoping and that they're going to grow up and they're going to be okay. There's some things that you need to do, and that's what we're going to talk about. So train up a child. Why? Because fulfilling your God-given destiny is not going to be the easy way. This is something to share with your children. There's the easy way. There's the way that seems right to a man. There's a way that everybody else is going. And then because you have a call of God on your life, you can't do all the time what everybody else is doing. You need to figure out what God, because you're so valuable to God. He's created you unique, and you need to become what God created you to become, because that is magnificent in his sight. So you have to inspire your children from the inside out. Not just by rules, but the understanding the rules are to help you get where you need to go, because that's what God did. God created you. Here's a standard that we had when we were raising our kids, and it was this. It says, do what you're told, when you're told, with a good heart attitude. I didn't make that slide. I did that purposely so that you'd have to write it down and think about it. Not really. I probably forgot. But here it is. Here's the standard. You got some fill in the blanks there. This is a standard. Do what you're told, when you're told, with a good attitude, right? So do what you're told. That makes sense. That's every rule. But you also got to do it when you're told, not when I get around to it. Do what you're told, when you're told. And then the third part, this is usually the most difficult, with the right heart attitude. Not, I'm going to do it. Oh, no. That's not our standard. You got to have the right heart attitude. So I'm throwing a lot at you, but you're taking notes, and you're going to digest this over the course of the week. So our goal is to teach our kids to obey God. Yes, they need to obey us, but that's secondary to the primary goal is that we're training them, hey, you're going to have to obey God. You're obeying me because there's a bigger consequence involved, and that is to obey God. So we're teaching our kids to obey us, to teach them to obey God and to trust God and to love God. So our mission as parents is to see that our children become all that God created them to be, not whatever they want. I know that's a popular saying, you can be whatever you want, but I think from a Christian perspective, it would be first half, you could be whatever you want, but God created you to be something unique, and you need to figure that out because that's where you're going to be happy and successful and fulfilled. So yeah, you could be whatever you want, but that's not even true either, because probably nobody in this room could be an NBA star, or, there are some limitations, so that's kind of a wacky concept. But I understand that. It's reinforcing. It's positive. That's good. I understand that. We're trying to reinforce them. You have a lot of options. I think you have a lot of options out there. There's a lot of things you could do with the gifts and talents God's given you, but your best life is going to be figuring out exactly what God created you to do, and that's where you're going to be the happiest. And that's why I'm trying to help you, and that's why I'm working with you. You have to find the hidden gem inside. Another thing you have to do as a parent, and this is all under rules, is to prepare them for disappointments in life. If you teach your kids you're never going to be disappointed, that's not good parenting. Because as you know, as an adult, life is full of disappointments. So might as well use the challenges of life, the things that come up in life. They're on a team and they lose. They need to understand what that means. You need to prepare them how to handle disappointments. You need to teach them that things won't always go your way. You're not going to win every game. What did we learn from that? Sit down and process that. Number three, good parenting is extremely time consuming. This to me was the hard part that I didn't understand. I thought that since I'm such a great guy, I'm just naturally going to be a great parent and boom, it's just going to take care of itself. I didn't realize how time consuming it is to be a great parent. Because once you give rules, you have to be prepared to enforce those rules, and you have to think ahead of time, how am I going to do that? And it's never going to be convenient. It's not easy. Diapers don't explode when you have 2 hours to deal with it. They are always gonna, your children are not going to throw a temper tantrum when you have plenty of time to deal with it. It's going to be at the worst possible moment, right? And rebellion is going to happen. And you need to be thinking ahead of time. And this is another point. Always distinguish between rebellion and mistakes. There's a big difference between rebellion. Rebellion is probably the most serious thing that you have to deal with your child. Because that's what caused Satan to fall. And it's in the heart of everyone. And you have to have the acuity spiritually to distinguish when your child has made a mistake, or, it's an error in judgment, or when it's rebellion. Rebellion is dealt with in a different way. It's the most serious offense that your child can commit, and you have to deal with it in a patient, loving way, but it's something that has to be dealt with because you don't want to allow them to cultivate rebellion in their life. So that's the biggest thing that you have to deal with. And in as far as discipline goes, consistency is the key to discipline. And doing what you said you were going to do. If you said, when I count to three, don't count to four, and don't start over again, you're establishing the wrong kind of pattern. All right, number four is don't yell at your kids. Don't yell at your kids. I think this was important to me because my dad yelled at me a lot, and I never liked it. And I guarantee you, if you yell at your kids, they don't like it. And it's not achieving the goal that you want. You have to parent yourself sometimes. You have to use self-control. And here's the rule that I give in discipline. People say, well, how? What kind of discipline? I'm going to let you figure that out, but here's a rule with discipline. If you're angry, you're not ready to discipline. That's not because whatever you say and do is not going to come across in the right way. You have to discipline yourself first. And when you discipline, it has to be with the end in mind. Where are we going with this? Why am I doing this? What am I saying? You have to plan that out. So if what's going on in the family or at that moment in the dynamics has caused you to be angry, you need to cool yourself down. You need to take yourself out. You need to sit and think, okay, what went wrong? What did they do wrong? How am I going to discipline them? When am I going to be in the state of mind when I can actually do it in a loving way? And then all discipline ends with a discussion on what happened, how it's going to be next time, why did I do this, and you know that I love you. So yelling doesn't do any of that. It actually defeats you in your ability to discipline your children. Yelling doesn't work, and it's no good, and it is not discipline. And it injures your children more. Now, and I think I'm not into physical abuse. I think you can abuse your children physically, and it's wrong. You shouldn't do that. But verbal abuse, in my experience in counseling, does even more damage than physical abuse. Physical abuse is wrong, right? But verbal abuse is even more wrong, and we tolerate it much more than we do physical abuse. And what I'm saying is verbal abuse is very harmful to your children. Discipline yourself in that area. Don't yell, talk, reason things out. You know, have consequences, enforce the rules, but don't yell and don't get angry. Number five, take them to church. This is the easy one. This is going to be the easiest one that you can do, and it probably has the most bang for its buck. Take them to church every Sunday. My dad did a lot of things wrong, but he did one thing right. We went to church every Sunday. It was never an option. I believe we went to church 100% of the Sundays when I lived at home. You had to be near death or already dead to not be going to church. And the important thing was, I said, take them to church, don't send them to church. That's a whole different message. My dad went to church. I mean, if you were dying, okay, he can leave you home, but he's going to church. And I think that was very instrumental in me coming to the Lord later in life, was a pattern, even though he was a good father, but he made a lot of mistakes. But he did one thing consistently right, was he set that standard in my life. There is a God in heaven, and I respect him, so that I establish my weekly schedule around the fact that I am going to church on Sunday morning. You can't imagine what that does for the security and the welfare of your children to know we're going to church. Establishes a pattern. It gives them security. It gives them strength. It gives them hope. It gives them an understanding of something bigger than myself. And it's not optional. It's not once in a while. It's like, this is important. That maybe even God made it a commandment, honor the Sabbath day, and you're honoring that Sabbath day. It has huge impact on your children to see you honoring the Sabbath day. And you're here, so I know you understand that. And I just want to give you a hand clap, because you guys are doing a great job to be here and be in church. It's probably the best decision you will make as far as being a good parent, is being 100% consistent in showing your children, Mommy and Daddy, we need church. We need God in our life, and they will understand that. Bring them to church. Another thing is teach them to tithe. It's something we taught our kids early on. As soon as they get that first birthday present, before you talk to them about the tithe, Mommy and Daddy tithe, what is that? We give a tenth of our income to God. What? Yeah, and you're going to do the same thing. Remember that birthday present you got? You got $10? How much is a tithe? Let's figure that out. And what does that do? That shows there's something bigger than yourself. There's somebody bigger. There's somebody, it's like he's the owner. He's the boss. Kids understand when they have to give up one-tenth of the money that they got. And if you'll establish that pattern in your life, you'll be amazed on what it does in their respect for God for the rest of their life. Teaches them that there's something bigger in life than themselves, and that there's a God in heaven who loves you. Number six, don't say it if you're not going to do it. Good or bad. If you're going to make them some promise, you know, if you do this, we're going to go out to eat. Be sure that you have taken into consideration, and, you know, like it's 99% chance we're going to be able to do that. Obviously, things happen and you have to. But don't say it if you're not going to do it. Don't promise them something great if you don't really have the ability to pull that off. Also, don't promise them some kind of a consequence that you know good and well you're not going to be able to do it. For instance, let's say we all go to Disney. And what are tickets now? like $100 a piece, and it costs you to get there and all that. So we're taking our family, four of us, to Disney. It's costing $500, $600, $700. And you get there and they start acting up. And if you go, if you do that one more time, we're going home. Now, are you going home? No, we ain't going home. We ain't going home. I ain't wasting $700. We're going to stay here. You know good and well we're not going home. Don't tell them we're going home, because you know for sure when you tell them if you do this one more time, they're going to do it one more time. So give a consequence that you are willing to pay. In other words, you on your way there, go, look, if everybody's good for lunch, we're going to the Queen's Castle to have lunch, and we're going, oh boy, we're going to do that. But you know what? If you all act up, we ain't going to the castle. You're all eating turkey legs, sitting on the bench over there by yourself. You ain't all going to chew on a turkey leg. Now, you better be good, or we're not going to go to the castle. That's something that you can do, right? And then that's something that they can put their goal to. I better behave, because I want to go to the castle and eat. I don't want to chew on a turkey leg. I got a picture. I should have brought that. We were over there. I was eating one of those turkey legs, and this big, tall, white bird. I got a picture. I should have brought that picture. He jumped on the wall behind me while I'm eating, and he was looking over my shoulder like, that's cousin Billy over there you're eating. What are you eating at? And I got a picture. He's looking at me eating that turkey leg. He wish he had them turkey legs. Man, his legs are about that big. Don't say it if you're not going to do it. 7, speak life over them every day. I'm just sharing you some stuff that I think, you know, we could have done better, or things that I did that I think work from my experience. Speak life. Speak positive words over your children every day. And I will start with this. Never speak words that you don't want them to fulfill. Don't say something like, even as a question, you know, why are you so lazy? Or why are you so why are you so clumsy? Don't put that title on them. Don't do it. Because even if you say, why are you so clumsy, when they go to bed at night, the devil will say, yeah, why are you so clumsy? You're just clumsy. You're clumsy. And they're going to live that out. Don't give them negative monikers. Don't, even in joking, don't make fun of it, because those jokes, some of the people I've ministered to, it was a joke. The family made it a joke, but it wasn't a joke in their heart. So be careful about the things that you pronounce over your children. Don't say negative things. Speak greatness over them. Speak it. Just go ahead and speak it. It goes into their spirit. Just say things like, you're gonna be a world changer. You're unique. God's made you special, unique. You have a unique calling. God created you for a reason. Your life has a purpose. You're destined for greatness. Your faith is going to move mountains. I see giftings on the inside of you. God's going to use you. The world needs you. Tell them that. The world needs you. God needs you. We need you. The church needs you. The church needs your gifts. You're gifted and talented. Don't be like someone else. Be the best version of you that you can be. God placed you on this planet for a reason. And when you see the giftings, talking about church and talking about building up, when you see your children's admire somebody like in the church, they say, oh, I want to be a preacher. Listen to that. And those are going to be little inklings of God speaking to them, and encourage that. Say, oh, yeah, you want to do that? Let's practice. And maybe say, go ahead and give. Or if they say, you know, yeah, I heard someone the other day say, oh, I think I want to be a drummer. I want to be a guitar. Nurture that. Feed that. Say, oh, you want to do that? Yeah, let's start developing that. Let's start developing those gifts. Speak greatness. And you're going to fulfill the call of God on your life. Speak greatness over your children. Number 8, pray for them every day. Every day. I would encourage you to read Psalm 91 and pray it over your children every day. Psalm 91, the protections, all that's in there. Pray over your children every day, and pray with them every day. I prayed over our girls every night that they lived at home, even when they were older. I prayed when they went to bed. I prayed over them. I prayed a prayer over them. I think that's important. I think that speaks volumes into their spirit. Pray for them and pray with them every day. Here's number 9. Number 9, this should help you. You will not be the perfect parent. Just go ahead and get that. Just settle that. You're not going to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes. But here's what goes along with that. When you make a mistake, apologize. Don't be so big. Don't think I'm the parent. I never make mistakes. I never have problems. Listen, if you're on planet Earth, you're going to make mistakes. If you're parenting, you're going to make mistakes. And you need to be able to apologize. I told you never yell at your kids. And I told you I decided that when I was a kid, I would never yell at my kids. And one time I did. I yelled at them. And immediately I went, after I thought about it, oh, man. I apologize. I went, I sat, and I made it serious. I said, I'm very sorry. And there are times when you have to apologize. And that doesn't make you smaller in their eyes. That makes you bigger. So God never makes a mistake, but we do. And we need to own up to it. But I just want you to know that you will not be the perfect parent. But if you take some of these things that I've shared you to heart, I think you will be a great parent. You're going to do a great job. And that brings us to number 10. Tell them every day that you love them. Tell them every day, every day. You say it might get old. It might seem like, oh, I tell. No, it never gets old. You can't say it too much. Tell them every day that you love them out loud. Every day and every chance that you get. So I just want to encourage you today in this. What I consider is the greatest challenge, the greatest task on the planet, is parenting. And you know what? You never stop parenting, no matter how old they are. They get married and they have kids. You're still parenting. It just changes. But the greatest challenge is when they're that wet cement. This is when you have the greatest opportunity. And I want to encourage you, because the fact that you're here today tells me volumes about your parenting ability. That you're willing to be here. And I shared this a few times, but I think this story is appropriate. As a young man that Rebecca and I led to the Lord in our kitchen like 30, 35 years ago. And he started coming to church, and then he stopped coming to church because he was a single parent and he's got these two boys and I just want to spend Sundays having fun with them. It didn't turn out well. It didn't turn out well. It would have been a better decision to take Sunday and to point them toward God and to show them. And you're here today, you're doing that. And I just want to applaud you and I want to encourage you. You're well on your way. You're gonna be okay. Your children are gonna be okay. Keep coming, keep praying. Look at these things that I've shared with you. Maybe you need to make some adjustments. Maybe there's things you need to change. Maybe you're a yeller. Maybe that's the way you were parenting and that's the way you're parenting. It's never too late to say you're sorry, and it's never too late to change. There's things that maybe some adjustments that you need to make. And we're all here as leaders to help you and to walk through these things. Get in a small group, get some people that can pray with you and talk about these things. But I just want to encourage you and tell you, the fact that you're here today and you're seeking God and you're humble, you're going to be a great parent. Your kids are going to turn out great. Let me pray over you right now. Father, I want to pray over the parents that are in this room right now. I pray a supernatural anointing to understand the gifts and the call that you've placed within these children, to see what it is, to see in the spirit how much greatness is on the inside of our children. This next generation, they're going to be awesome. This is the best generation that's coming up. Lord, I thank you for every parent that's here, and I ask for a special grace, Lord God, for single parents. You can do it because you're not single, because you've got God with you. And for the parents that are married and they have their spouse, that there's going to be unity. I pray right now in unity in talking about how we're going to parent this child. For every situation and every circumstance that's here today, no matter how, God saw it from the beginning of time, and he saw where you would be today in parenting your child. And if you would just in your spirit, just reach out to God right now and say, help me, Lord. Just help me, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I ask you to dispense anointing into each parent right now with a young child to understand the call of God that's on that child. And I declare and proclaim that these children are going to be mighty warriors for you, mighty examples for you, mighty leaders in the church, mighty musicians, mighty preachers, mighty soul winners, mighty children's ministers, mighty greeters, mighty ushers, mighty leaders in the business world, in the community. People that lead thousands to Christ. I speak over our children right now. The blessing of the Lord upon them right now. And the blessing of the Lord upon the parents. Put your anointing upon them to love their children. Give them strength to not lose their temper. Give them understanding to see what the real problem is and what the real situation is. And they're going to go in the Spirit of God, not in the flesh and not in the natural. In the Spirit, they're going to raise up their children by a mighty hand of God upon them. I declare upon these parents right now in Jesus' name. And if you believe that and receive that, just give the Lord some praise right now. Thank Him for what doing that. Thank Him. Thank Him. Thank Him. Just want to encourage you. Just cry out to God every morning. Give me the wisdom and give me the strength. And you know what? He'll do it. And right now, I got a very important question for everybody here today. And that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today and you say, think so, hope so, not really sure. Does anybody really know? Well, first of all, that's a very important consequence to not be sure about. And secondly, yes, you can know that you have eternal life. The Bible says, I've written these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Having a Bible doesn't make you a Christian. Having Christian parents doesn't make you a Christian. You must be born again. What does that mean? That means there comes a time in your life where by an act of your own free will, you surrender your life to Christ. You ask Him to forgive your sins. He forgives your sins and He comes and He lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. And in a moment, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But you might be here today and you say, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I want to be with God. And I want to get back on track. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to embarrass you, but if either one of those two apply to you, you want to be sure if you die tonight, you go to heaven, or you want to recommit your life to Christ, just slip up your hand real quick so I know where you're at. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Or you want me to include you in this prayer? Anybody else? Put your hands down. Pray this prayer with me. Everybody help them out. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. You died on a cross for my sins. God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. They meant business with God. But listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, on the connection card, there's a little box, and if you check it, I'll send you some special materials in the mail. At the end of the service, there's going to be prayer teams up here to pray with anybody that needs prayer. And if you don't have a Bible, come on up. We're going to give you a Bible. Don't forget to put your connection card in the offering basket when it comes by. We're going to receive our tithes and offerings. Here's my offering scripture. Malachi 3, 10 and 11 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, which is the house of God, or in the New Testament is the church, that there may be food in my house. But watch what he says he's going to do if we do that. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you that have been not destroyed the fruits of the ground. So tithing opens the windows of heaven and closes the door to the devil. It's a very powerful tool that you have in your hands, giving your tenth to the Lord. There's three ways that you can give. You can give in the envelope, you can give on the website, online, you can also text to give. Let's pray over the offering. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to give good seed into good soil. Take these gifts and multiply them, and I ask you to give back to the giver a hundredfold return. I pray this blessing over your people that you had Moses pray over your people many years ago. I say they were blessed coming in. They're blessed going out. In the city, in the country, in their home, in the field, when they lie down, when they get up, blesses their bread and their water, their basket, their bowl, their barn, their bank account, their job, their home, their car, their animals. I command the blessing of God upon God's people. I say if the enemy comes against them one way, he'll flee seven ways before their face. no weapon formed against them shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against them in judgment, they'll condemn with the word of God. They're the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. They'll lend and not borrow, and all they put